Again, happy Father's Day. How many dads are here today? How many dads? Right on. Big happy Father's Day to you guys. Right on. Yeah. We give you a very mediocre clap. Dads. There we go. It's coming. It's coming. No, man. All right. Well done. It's a little bit soured that we had to work on that, but thank you anyways. We'll work on that for next year. So make sure when you guys leave today, dads, on the outside there, as the sun is coming up right now, outside to your right, there's a table. We'll have some treats for you. So grab those on your way out. So we saw in that video things dads never say, right? Humorous look at some things that you rarely are going to hear dads say. Hey, today in Proverbs now, I want to look at some things dads should be saying to their children. Because what we're seeing in the book of Proverbs is Solomon sitting down, passing on this wisdom, and essentially talking to his children, to his sons, and passing on these truths and this wisdom to the dads. It's important. And so we're going to be looking at here, dads, here's some things that you can be passing on to your kids and how to be a godly father and raising up children. So we're going to see a lot of truths being passed on. We left off last week in chapter 23, got to verse 11. So we're going to pick it up in verse 12 here today as we continue on, just going through verse by verse in Proverbs. And it says there, apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. Again, here's Solomon's real plea with his son, with his children. He's like, guys, please do me a favor. Don't just hear about wisdom. Don't just listen to what I'm saying. Listen to what I'm saying, but put it into practice. Apply these truths now to your lives. This is what Solomon's getting at. Give your ears to words of knowledge, right? Apply them. So it's more than just hearing it, because the Bible has said over and over again, hasn't it? Jesus talked about the wise and the foolish builder. James talks about being not just hearers of the word, but doers only. Jesus likened the wise builder to the one that heard God's word and obeyed it, put it into practice. So that's what we're called to do, right? Solomon is saying, my guys, children, my son, if you want to really be wise and grow, apply these things to your lives. That's what we're all called to do. When we gather together, I pray that we're doing a lot more than just hearing God's word, but that we're putting this into practice. We're living it out, and we're seeing the benefit and the fruit of it, because that's what we'll be seeing here. There's great blessing that comes when we apply God's word. Would you guys agree? Great. Okay, that's a good start here. So verse 13, do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. So correction is being referred to here now in this passage, right? Because we can get caught up, tripped up on this idea of, you know, beat your child. It's like, whoa, my goodness, this is awful. What kind of church have I got myself into that would talk about a verse like this, right? And that can be very intimidating or scary to some. But the idea here is not beat your, this is not about a parent looking to vent his anger or her anger, right? This is not about just kind of letting it out because your child is just bothering you. Not at all what we're addressing here. Because the idea of biblical correction or biblical discipline is all about instruction and correction. This is the heart behind it. You're not to grab a rod and start beating your son so they're just lying there like some, you know, pulp on the ground that can barely move after. Your desire is to lovingly come alongside them and teach them. Every bit of discipline is to be training, is to be opportunity for them to see, listen, kids, you've gotten onto a wrong path here. And you're walking away from the path that's going to lead to blessing. I need to see you get back on the right track. That's my desire here, is to teach them, getting them onto God's way, which ensures blessing. Because look at, you beat him with a rod, verse 14, and deliver his soul from hell. That's ultimately the desire. You're going the wrong way here. And it's going to end up very bad for you. So I want to come and bring discipline and correction so that you can be delivered from that way and get back on the right way that's going to bless you. And to do so in love. Always, and we talked a lot about that in Proverbs already, about disciplining your children. And to do it in control, do it in love, and do it in a way where they're learning from it. All right? And this is not for the parents to just, you know, vent here and to release some steam. This is for the children to be built up. Verse 15, my son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. Indeed, I myself Yes, my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak right things. So there's great joy now for the father, for the both parents ultimately, but there's great joy when your children are walking in wisdom. That's what Solomon is saying here. My heart will rejoice. And for some of you guys, you just get blown away as parents when your kids actually do what you've asked them to do. It's like, whoa, yes, hallelujah. My kids are getting it, you know, and you just rejoice. But if they continue to walk in wisdom, I have yet to have one of those experiences. But just kidding. My two lovely children sitting there. But you see, we know what it's like when our kids start to follow in these things. We rejoice in that. You know, it's exciting. And Solomon's saying, oh man, here's one way you can really be a blessing. You know, forget about the Father's Day gifts, the crazy ties or the socks. Just, you know, follow what I'm saying. And that's the best Father's Day gift you can give. All right. Amen in the front row. Okay. Maybe not. All right. Walk in wisdom. Verse 17, do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. For surely there is a hereafter and your hope will not be cut off. So we understand that we're not to be looking at the world's ways, things that the world is doing, things that, as Solomon says here, you know, sinners are doing. We're not to look at those things and go, oh man, you know, that really looks really cool. That looks like it's a lot of fun. I wish I was doing that. Maybe I'm going to try participating in that once in a while. We're not to look at those things and be envious of it. We're to recognize, man, there is harm that's coming when you follow the world's ways, when you entertain sin, when you look to play around with sin. There's harm and danger in that. We're not to be envious of those things. We're to be those that look and go, man, there is something far greater coming. There's great reward, in other words, when we live a godly life, when we live a life of following wisdom and walking in God's word and according to God's word, there's great blessing because there is, it says, a hereafter. Your hope will not be cut off. We have a future and a hope, guys, that this world can never, ever compare to what God has in store for us. And this world can never compare to what God has in store for us here and now. Not just future tense, but present tense. When we walk according to God's way, there is blessing and joy, satisfaction that comes in that the world can't give. Don't ever be envious of what's going on out there. Live in a manner where you're pleasing the Father, you're walking in wisdom, you're following His word, and you're going to be blessed. And you know that there'll be hope forevermore. You won't be cut off from it. Verse 19, hear my son and be wise and guide your heart. Now, guide your heart in the way. Do not mix with winebibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. It's important, guys, and Solomon touches on it here, that we are those that guide our heart. That we direct our heart in truth, in matters of what is right and wrong. That we guide our heart and lead our heart in the issues of life. Sometimes the notion, follow your heart, ends up leading you to places that you shouldn't be. You've all heard it. Maybe you've said it. Oh, I'm just following my heart. You know, my heart says to do this. And I'm just going after it. And you're sitting there going, that's just in complete violation of God's word. It should be a no-brainer. You got to lead your heart. Your heart is leading you astray from what God's word is saying. So no matter how right it might feel, no matter how good it might seem, if it's contrary to God's word, it's the wrong way. You need to lead your heart. Don't follow your heart. Lead your heart according to what God's word says and according to wisdom and truth. Because the Bible says, Jeremiah 17 verse 9 says that the heart can be deceitful and desperately wicked. So we got to lead it. And so here Solomon is referring it to areas where you're mixing with wine bibbers and drunks and gluttons. You know, those that are just given over to excesses, right? Excesses of alcohol, excesses of food, and both of them are wrong when we are living without that kind of restraint. Both of them are wrong. We emphasize the one over the other today because we think, oh man, I'm just going to, food, oh yeah, forget it. There's no restraint when it comes to food. There shouldn't be, right? And we kind of tend to excuse that and think of alcohol as being the big evil. But here the Bible is saying, man, they're both wrong because we're walking in a way without restraint. We're giving ourselves over to excesses, and it's not right. Oftentimes, it's just simply a symptom of deeper problems. Either way, be careful lest you begin to follow sway with those in this world that are doing things like that, that are contrary again to God's way. Because as it says, they're going to come to poverty. It leads your life to ruin. God says, hello, I'm not giving you things to do just to test you, just to kind of make life hard for you, to be a real test. I'm giving you things, I'm giving you the way to walk in so that your life can be blessed and enriched. Because this way that you think is going to be most satisfying leads to poverty and ruin. My way leads to future and a hope, to life evermore. This is the way to walk. God's saying, I want to bless you. And here's the path that follows blessing. Verse 22, listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. So children are encouraged here to listen to their parents. Listen to their parents. That's a tough thing to do in your youth. We've all been there. It's a tough thing to do in your youth because you feel like you've got it all together, right? You know what's right, and your parents are so outdated. There's a generational gap, and they don't understand what's going on today. They don't have a clue, right? That's how we think. And in fact, every stage that we get to in life, we still continually get there where we're like, man, my parents don't know what I'm dealing with. My parents don't know what I'm going through. They don't have anything to add. And yet Solomon's saying, man, listen. Listen to the one who begot you, right? In other words, man, we've already lived a life. We've lived these experiences. We know what you're going through. Oh, yeah, things may change, but the heart of the issue never changes. And parents oftentimes can speak into those situations because they've been there, they've experienced it. And they know, and they can speak in honesty. And so we need to be open to listening to them, regardless of how old they are. And you've noticed this because you get to every stage, whether you're in your youth and you go, my parents don't understand. Suddenly you get to your 20s and you're like, oh man, they actually knew what they were talking about. And then you get into your mid-20s and you get on to other issues. And you're like, man, my parents don't get it. They don't know what we're talking. And then you get into your 30s and you're like, oh, actually, wow, they had it right. They knew exactly what they were doing and I wasn't listening to them. And every stage you keep getting on and you go, man, they're wise. These guys are wise because they've been there, they've lived it, they know. And so Solomon is saying, man, listen to them, receive it. Don't despise your mother when she's old. Man, there's just greater wisdom that comes from that, right? Don't despise them. And he says, buy the truth in verse 23. Don't sell it. We need to have such a hunger for the truth where we see the value of it. It's worth buying it. It's greater. Solomon has gone through Proverbs in the first few chapters, especially gone through and showed just the value. It's greater than every bit of gold and silver and rubies. It's more valuable. It's got a greater return on that value when you grab a hold of truth and wisdom. Doesn't run out, doesn't spoil. So buy it, don't sell it, don't give it up. Follow in those things. And man, when you do so, oh, your father and your mother, they're just glad. They're rejoicing. Again, that's the best Father's Day gift that you could ever get, when your kids are just following in that truth. That's what Paul would say, I have no greater joy than to see my children walking in truth, you know? People that he'd invested in spiritually, and to see them growing these things, no greater joy. Verse 26, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. For a harlot is a deep pit, and a seductress is a narrow well. She also lies in wait as for a victim and increases the unfaithful among men. So here's an often used picture that Solomon gives in the book of Proverbs, right? It's that of an immoral woman, a harlot or a seductress, as she's referred to here. And again, her desire is very destructive. A harlot is one that goes and sells herself for money. A seductress is one that just is in it for the game, in a sense. They're just looking for the act of it, just luring people in and just devouring lives, in a sense. But now again, this is a two-way street, okay? Just in case you ladies are thinking we're just kind of dumping on you, it's Father's Day, and so we're just going to build, the men are perfect, the ladies, watch out for the ladies. That's not what we're saying. It's a two-way street here, guys. Understand again that this is Solomon, he's writing to his sons. And so the thing that the sons would have trouble with or be lured into is immoral women. If he's talking to his daughters, guess what? He's going to be saying, watch out for those men. those men that are looking to just lure you in or abuse you in some way, watch out for them. For me, my daughter's just being told, watch out for all men. Just stay away from them in general. Just don't pick and choose. They're all bad. Just stay away from them. But that's kind of what Solomon's dealing with here. He's looking at his sons and he's talking to him on those things that they would struggle with. And so this immoral woman, and he says, man, she's lying in wait for a victim. It's all a game to her. She's just trying to see it. It's all sport for her. Looking for the next, you know, the next victim, the next conquest. That's what this woman is up to. And those that follow in, they get trapped in that deep pit. And so that's why Solomon says, listen, what does he say in verse 26 to his son? He says, what? Give me your heart. Give me your heart. This means give your attention and your devotion to these words of truth and wisdom. Ultimately, give your heart to the Lord, where wisdom and truth is wrapped up in and found. Give your heart to the Lord. Don't let your heart be pulled or lured into other directions where you are going to be devoured, where you're going to be destroyed. You can give your heart to the Lord, or you can give it to another, but your heart is looking for someone to be linked to and devoted to. Your heart is looking for something to be attached to. But it's only in Jesus that you will find true peace and satisfaction. It's only in Jesus that you will find life. So give your heart to truth and wisdom. Give your heart to that which is wrapped up in Jesus. In other words, give your heart to the Lord. Give your heart to the Lord. And let him bring in all these other things into play. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Here's the answer. Those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine, do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent, stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? Many of you are going, boy, that's just a page out of my college years right there. My goodness. I hope that's not the case. But some of you have experienced that. Some of you have been saved out of that, thankfully, by the Lord. But check this out here, because Solomon gives probably one of the most descriptive pictures of the repercussions, the consequences of alcohol found in the Bible. It's right here. And we're seeing just the aftermath of too much alcohol. The consequences of drunkenness. There's woe. There's sorrow. There's quarreling, fighting, complaining, hurts. There's bloodshot eyes. Sounds great, doesn't it? Pour me another here, right? It's like, oh yeah, that sounds really exciting. Let's grab a hold of that. See, these are the consequences of drunkenness. I'm sounding like, oh boy, sounds like I'm having a drink up here. Can't even get that word out. Okay. That's terrible. Anyways, these are the consequences of drunkenness. And the deal is, it's not fun. It's not fun. So many people fall prey to following after the crowd. Many young people get involved in this kind of a thing because it's what they think they got to do to be cool. This is how I fit in with my peers. And yet you read some of this and you go, who would want that? And it starts so simple. It starts so innocently. But yet it's all meant to lure people in. And again, to get involved into the excess, to where you no longer have any restraint, where you become hooked on these things. Again, usually it's a mask for deeper issues and struggles that are going on. Drinking allows people an escape from these things, from the sometimes the pain that they're in, from the troubles that they might experience in life. And it can become an escape for some, but it's so temporary. Because as we read here, drunkenness brings with it a whole host of other problems. There was a man that decided to take off early from work one day and go out drinking. He stayed until the bar closed at 2 a.m., at which time he was just completely drunk. when he entered his house that night, he didn't want to wake anyone up, certainly didn't want to get caught by his wife, and so he tried to tiptoe up the stairs. But as he was doing so, he fell over backwards and landed flat on his rear end. That wouldn't have been so bad, except he had a couple empty bottles in his back pocket. He fell on the bottles, they shattered, and he ended up cutting up his rear end, something fierce. But he was so drunk, he didn't realize really how bad he was hurt. A few minutes later, as he was undressing, getting ready for bed, he noticed blood, and so he checked himself out in the mirror, and sure enough, he was cut up real bad. So as he's looking in the mirror, he repaired the damage as best as he could under the circumstances that he was in, and he went off to bed. Well, morning came, his head was still hurting, his rear was hurting. He was hunkering under the covers, just trying to hide out from his wife and trying to come up with a good story that he could tell her to excuse himself. And so his wife came bursting into the room and said, "Man, you made quite a commotion when you came in last night. You must have been quite plastered." "Well," I said, "what makes you so sure that I got drunk last night?" "Well," she replied, "my first big clue was when I got up and I looked at the mirror and found a bunch of Band-Aids stuck on the mirror." So, it sounds sort of funny, doesn't it, you know, until that guy is you or the person you're married to or somebody that you're connected to, and then you're left having to clean up the mess and deal with all the ramifications of it, and it happens over and over. And then it no longer becomes funny, it becomes quite tragic. And as the chapter ends, you hear how the person may not have felt much, not much pain at the time. Verse 35, "They struck me, but I did. I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it." That's what alcohol does. It just kind of hides the pain. It's just a Band-Aid for the things that you're dealing with, but it never is lasting, you see. What happens at the end there? "I shall awake that I may seek another drink." That's all that the person can do now. It becomes an endless cycle. They drink to kind of hide the pain, but then they wake up and realize, "I'm still dealing with this stuff. Here's the only thing that I know can help me, another drink." And that's what gets people hooked in and going through this endless cycle. The alcohol at first becomes an escape, but then it becomes an inescapable problem in your life. Better to stay away altogether than get lured in and become hooked. Now, you've heard me teach on alcohol before, and you know my stance, maybe you don't, but the Bible doesn't condemn alcohol. It condemns drunkenness. And so this is where we need to be careful. If this is something that you can't handle, that is a struggle for you, stay away from it altogether. And be sure that if you have liberty to drink, that you're doing so in a way where you're not prone to excesses, to drunkenness, and you are watching out for your brother and sister in the Lord and not putting a stumbling block in front of them. We'll leave it there and we'll move on here. Chapter 24. We're going to cruise through this hopefully quickly here. But Solomon is continuing on this discourse with his son and looking to train him up in wisdom and giving him these great inputs of truth and wisdom that's meant to enhance and help his life. "Do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them, for their heart devises violence, and their lips talk of troublemaking." So again, shouldn't be anything attractive to us regarding evil people, regarding people, you know, living for the things of this world. There shouldn't be anything that causes us to be looking at that with an attraction, nothing pulling us in their direction and wanting us to follow after those things. It should be an easy and automatic answer for us, shouldn't it? That we recognize these are people who are trouble, they seek trouble, and they look for ways to drag others down with them. Their lips just continuously speak of troublemaking. That's their only desire. And we know that, man, when we fall after those things, man, we're falling into trouble ourselves. It's not what God has for us. God has something far better for us. Look at here, verse 3, "For through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches." Here's what God has for you. He doesn't want your life falling into drunkenness or falling after evil people and falling into trouble. He wants your life to be enhanced, to be enriched. You can have a house, but that house is going to feel quite empty without wisdom and knowledge. And the reference here to house may be speaking of just our life in general. A great life isn't built by following all the world's trends or trying to live it your own way. It's through following wisdom and knowledge. These enrich and establish your life. Every room, every part of your life becomes just filled with precious and pleasant riches. How many people don't want that? I mean, I bring it on, Lord. I want more of it. And God's saying, yeah, I got it for you. It's right here. Follow the word of God. Apply wisdom and truth. And every part of your life is going to be just filled with precious and pleasant riches. Verse 5 says, a wise man is strong. Yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. For by wise counsel, you will wage your own war. And in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. So wisdom is that which is greater than strength. That's what it's saying. You can have a wise man. He's very strong. And a man of knowledge just increases strength. You can be those that work out physically all you want. And I'm not disparaging working out, you know. But you can work out all you want. But without wisdom or knowledge, you're going to get that metaphorical sand kicked in your face. Right? Brains beats brawn. Or wisdom beats just this idea of outward strength. Some people that think they're strong may be those that rush into situations. And in this case, it's speaking about kind of waging your own war, rushing into battle, rushing into fights. You think, I've got this, man. I'm strong. Nobody's going to tell me, you know, anything else. And you just rush into things. And what happens? You end up making more of a mess of stuff because you haven't walked in wisdom. You haven't known when to, you know, when to pick those fights, when to speak up, when to say something and when not to say something. And so the wise person, it says there in verse 6, seeks the multitude of counselors. He's going to seek after wisdom and have other people bring in some input, and you will learn from that and you will walk in safety because of it. Verse 7, wisdom is too lofty for a fool. He does not open his mouth in the gate. The word fool here can be better translated as a rebel. This is speaking of one who rebels against the truth of God. He rebels against wisdom. He knows what is right, but he's a fool because he says, I'm not going to walk in it. That's what makes him a fool. And so, you see, you can become wise in the biblical sense by following after these things. You don't become wise by much study or academic courses. You become wise by following the word of God and applying it to your lives, living it out. But a fool is unwilling to do this. And so wisdom is constantly out of reach from him. That's the picture there. He does not open his mouth in the gate. And the gate of the cities were the place that the leaders, the elders would meet, and they would conduct business or you know, make decisions for things. And so the fool might be there, but he doesn't have anything to add. He's just completely lost. He's far from wisdom. He who plots to do evil, in verse 8, will be called a schemer. The devising of foolishness is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to men. The person that plans out evil and foolishness is going to quickly ostracize himself from others. He's going to have that title of schemer, right? Deceiver. Nobody's going to want to hang out with that person. Everybody's going to be like, oh man, that guy's trouble. Stay away from him. And so he's going to be detested by the public, an abomination to men, it says. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. That's a very interesting proverb. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Now, as believers, we are hopefully growing in wisdom. And as we grow in wisdom, we need to understand something. That we as Christians, we as believers, just because we look to follow God's word and apply it to our lives, doesn't mean that we are immune from days of adversity. It doesn't mean that we're going to be immune from trials and tribulations. Oh, that would be nice. And some people give their lives to the Lord in expectation that it's going to mean their life is going to be just comfortable and cozy the rest of the way. But that's not what God ultimately has for you. God allows periods of pressure in our lives, days of adversity, trials to come. God allows those things not to hurt us, but to help us, to grow us, you see? Because our character is tested under these conditions, and our character grows under these situations. Look at what Jeremiah chapter 12, first part of verse 5 says. If you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? There's a word that was given to Jeremiah and the people of Israel saying, guys, don't give up. Don't falter. If you're becoming weak just with the footmen, how are you going to continue on when days get more difficult? How are you going to keep up with the horses? It was meant to cause them to keep going on. You see, our response oftentimes in hardship and uncertainty is to say, how can I get out of this? That's oftentimes our immediate response, isn't it? Trials come. Oh man, how can I get out of this? Instead, we can be asking, God, what can I get out of this? God, what are you wanting to do in my life through this time of trial and adversity? God, what lessons are you wanting me to learn? How are you wanting to grow me in this? God, instead of saying, God, get me out of this, pray, God, what do you want me to get out of this? Because the Lord wants to do a work in us as much as he wants to do a work around us. We want the Lord to fix all the things around us, but oftentimes the Lord's saying, I'm more interested in you. And I'm allowing all these things going on around you so that I can deal with you and do a work in you. Oh yeah, I can do a work outside and fix everything, but that's not going to fix what's going on with you. That's the more important thing here. I want to do a work to grow you, you see. Notice what the Lord says. If you're getting tired with the footmen, how are you going to manage with the more difficult tasks that will be coming your way? The day of adversity, guys, is meant to develop perseverance and prepare us for greater challenges. You see, God's solution to trouble is not often escaping, but rather enduring. And it's in enduring through trials that we grow and develop our faith. Look at what Romans 5 verse 3 and 4 says. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. This is what God's interested in. Causing you to learn to persevere and endure, because as you do, your character grows. And as your character grows, guess what? You begin to increase in hope and faith and the understanding of who God is and what he's doing. And you begin to live with a greater joy because, you know, this isn't what it's all about. This is temporary. I have hope now. I've grown in my character. I've learned to persevere and endure. This is what strengthens us. How about you? Is your strength growing or shrinking? It's like going on a hike with your little ones. You drag them out and you're like, come on, kids, we're going on a hike. This is going to be great. And they're like, oh, man, you know. And you get going and they start like, oh, man, I'm tired. When are we going to get there? Can we go back now? And you're just like, kids, we haven't even left the parking lot. What are you talking about? Let's go, man. And they're just ready to just turn back in the car, sit and be comfortable. And yet you're going, man, when we get on this hike, you wait. We're going to see some exciting things, man. This is going to be a great adventure. And if you just want to stay back in comfort, you're going to miss out on what's in store. And so it is with the Lord. He's like, guys, persevere. Keep going on because I got great adventures in store. I got some things lined up here that are just going to bless you, rock you. They're going to enrich your life. But if you're just looking to get out of things, you're never going to get there. So don't give up in the day of adversity. Don't faint. Continue to be built up, strengthened in the Lord and in the power of his might. Continue on, persevere. Let that be a time to grow and strengthen character and hope in you. Verse 11 goes on to say, deliver those who are drawn toward death and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, surely we did not know this, does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? So as Christians, you know, we have a responsibility to rescue those who are in danger, to come alongside those that are heading for problems. This verse possibly would have in mind Israelites that are being led away into captivity or just enemies that are oppressing them. And so it's having that compassion that says, man, I need to stand up for these guys who are being treated unfairly, drawn toward death. I need to deliver them. I need to take action in these things. And our heart as Christians should indeed be moved to action for those who are in mortal danger. We need to take action, but we also need to do so in a way where we're not making matters worse. Some pro-life groups have taken this verse and said, man, this is it. We need to deliver these poor, innocent victims. And yeah, we need to have a heart for them. But some have gone to extremes, you know, burned down buildings and you know, taken down people violently to stop these things. And we need to be careful in how we're taking action, that we're not making matters worse. The key simply is not turning a blind eye to various atrocities that are taking place. The saying is true, all that is necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. And nobody will be able to plead ignorance if they just kind of walked by ignoring things in that day. Because understand what the Bible is saying here. God knows the heart. He weighs the hearts and he considers it. Nobody's going to be able to say, oh God, I didn't know. I didn't realize what was happening there. If we've just kind of ignored it. Because God knows the heart and he'll say, ah, I know exactly what was going on in your heart. And so God, we see, will judge people not just on the evil that they've done, but also on the good deeds that they willfully withheld. And this verse here, guys, these verses can certainly be applied to the area of evangelism, witnessing, because we have to recognize here, just as that verse says, right? Deliver those who are drawn toward death. We recognize that there are people all around us who are being drawn toward death, that are following, as Ephesians says, walking after the course of this world. They're being deluded, deceived by the enemy, and they're walking straight into hell. And we just can't, you know, just dance around the issue and walk, you know, idly by saying, have a good trip. We need to be those that are saying, I need to take action. Man, I need to deliver these people. I need to do what I can to spread the good news, to point out that there is an alternative, that they don't need to be led in death, but they can experience life, and that life is found in Jesus, who came and died on a cross to save them of their sin and to bring them into eternal life. We have the answer. We have the remedy. We have the solution for people, and we can't idly walk by, because God is seeing that. And God has a heart for these people. And so may we be those taking action. May we be sure to share the good news with as many people as we can. Look at verse 13. My son, eat honey because it is good, and the honeycomb, which is sweet to your taste, so shall the knowledge of wisdom be to your soul. If you have found it, there is a prospect, and your hope will not be cut off. Honey here in this state was like that universal sweetener, and still is for some people today, right? How many people love honey? All right, great. You put it in tea, you put it in coffee, you put it on toast, whatever. It's just, it's good. And here Solomon is saying, not only is it good, but the honeycomb, which is sweet to your taste, is, in other words, he's saying it's pleasant. This is great. And then he likens this to wisdom, right? So shall the knowledge of wisdom be to your soul. In other words, this is something that is not just good, it is pleasant. Honey is healthy, it's pure, it's good for you, but man, it is pleasant. There's a lot of stuff that we can eat that's good for you, but it's not pleasant, right? Vegetables, a lot of them, some of you. You're like, oh, I know it's good for me, but man, I don't enjoy it. But honey's something that, man, you enjoy it. And wisdom is the same thing. It is going to be not just good for you, it'll be pleasant, it's satisfying, and it's going to enrich your life. And if you found, I love this, if you found it, there's a prospect, and your hope will not be cut off. In other words, it provides that future and a hope for you, right? You have something even greater to look forward to, because you're walking in God's ways and you know that you are in him and you're with him and he has eternity in store for you. There's a prospect. You will not be cut off. Your hope will not be cut off. So there's great blessing that comes in it. Do not lie in wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Do not plunder his resting place. For a righteous man may fall 7 times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turns away his wrath from him. I'm sure this has been something that maybe you struggled with at one point or another in your life, where you see those that have made life very miserable for you end up getting theirs. And secretly inside, you're doing jumping jacks, cartwheels, you're throwing confetti in there. Woohoo, yeah. Oh, you deserved it, buddy. And you're just like gloating in a sense, right? You're glad when you see people that have been rotten to you end up getting theirs. But the Bible sadly says we're not to be glad over these things. And ultimately, we have no right to be, right? Because here's the thing. As it says, don't rejoice when your enemy falls. Here's the thing, we were all enemies to God ourselves. We didn't deserve any kind of grace, favor, any kind of love, especially unconditional love from the Father. We didn't deserve any of that. And yet God reached down out of love and compassion, grace and mercy, and he reached down And he gave himself for us. He died for us. He didn't gloat in our own shortcoming or failure. He said, man, I want to lift you up out of that. I want to save you out of that. Ultimately, God did that for all of humanity. He did that for your enemies. In other words, God loves your enemies. And he's calling upon us to have that same love for our enemies. And recognize, I didn't deserve it. My enemies may not deserve that kind of compassion and grace, but neither did I. So Lord, help me to show that for them as well. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. When we walk in love for enemies, we're resembling our Heavenly Father, right? That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. We're representing God, because that's what God did for you. It's what he does for your enemies. And he says, walk in that same kind of love. That will show you to be children of God. That will be a representative of me. That's what we're called to do. Verse 19, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the wicked, for there will be no prospect for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. So again, don't gloat over your enemy's failures. And don't worry about what they're doing. Love them. Because God takes care of the rest, right? God will deal with them. Don't worry if you think that your enemies are getting away with all that they're doing. Don't think, where's the justice? God will take care of those things, but leave it to him. He says there'll be no prospect. Their days are limited. There's no future for them. But leave it to the Lord. Give it over to him and love your enemies. Verse 21, my son, fear the Lord and the king. Do not associate with those given to change, for their calamity will rise suddenly. And who knows the ruin those two can bring. So verse 22 now, we come to the end of the section that we've kind of been looking at. Because from chapter 22, verse 22 that we started last week, we started the section of 30 sayings, 30 proverbs in a sense. And that's the completion of these 30 now from Proverbs 22:22. To chapter 24, 22. Again, it was this time where Solomon was just kind of really investing into his son. Some believe that he's taking proverbs from another source and passing them on. Either way, these are proverbs that Solomon is saying, man, these are good, son, receive these. They're in God's word, so we know that they're inspired and they're important for us. And essentially here in verse 21, we see that the very root of wisdom is found right here in the fear of the Lord, right? That's the beginning, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And so here's the very root of it, the very foundation of wisdom. It's in the fear of the Lord. And to fear the Lord simply means you recognize God, your ways are right and true, and I want to bring myself in line with those things. That's to fear the Lord. It's not cowering, being afraid of God. It's saying, I have a right reverence of you, God. You're big. I'm small, I know nothing, you know everything, so God, I need to follow you. That's the fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. That's walking in these things. And here in this verse, verse 21, we see that the fear of the Lord begins to be exercised by even submission to those in authority, to the king as mentioned here. It's essentially what Peter said in his epistle, 1 Peter 2:17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. So those that fear the Lord are not to associate with those who rebel against these authorities. That means where it says given to change in verse 21. People that are given to change means that they're kind of not lining up with those in authority. They're saying, man, we want to go and do this thing. We want to go our way. We don't want to listen to that. And the rebellious will, as it says, face the wrath of either the king or the Lord. Most likely both, right? They're going to face the wrath of those things. So verse 23 moves us into just more sayings now of the wise. And we'll wrap up this chapter here quickly, just going through these last little sayings of the wise. Verse 23, these things also belong to the wise. It's not good to show partiality in judgment. He who says to the wicked, you are righteous, him the people will curse. Nations will abhor him. But those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. So we understand here, God is no respecter of persons. Acts chapter 10, verse 34 says that. And neither should we be. We shouldn't be showing partiality in judgment, especially when it comes to somebody like a judge in a court of law who says to the wicked, you're righteous. Sadly, we're kind of there in those days. And it's wrong. Nations will abhor that sort of thing. We see injustices take place, and we see countries, we see people just, you know, acting in violence over mistrials or misjudgments in these things. And so here God simply says you need to carry out right judgment without partiality. And then moving on to verse 26, he who gives the right answer kisses the lips. Good verse. I try giving a right answer a lot of times at home around my wife and hoping that this verse will be fulfilled. Goes only so far. But to kiss the lips was a form of respect, a form of loyalty, right? So when giving a right and truthful answer, it's going to garner that same kind of response. It'll bring respect, loyalty. It just brings that close-knit, you know, relationship in a sense, right? And those that are speaking truth, people are going to be blessed by that. They're going to be encouraged through it. They're going to just give you their support when you are answering right answers, walking or talking in truth. Prepare your outside work, make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterward, build your house. Israelites, most of whom farmed land, they needed to plow and sow seed. They had to do that to get their fields ready, their crops to grow. And they had to do those things before they would attend to more immediate creature comfort. So whether an actual house is in mind here, and afterward build your house, or whether it's to be kind of used figuratively, having the idea of, you know, getting married or starting a family, as some believe this verse is what it's speaking of, the principle is the same. In other words, it's important to have one's priorities straight. Take care of some of the more important work before you get into some of the other stuff that's just more of a comfort, more of something that is your own desire. Take care. Make sure before you start a family that you've got crops that you're able to feed your family with. Set your priorities straight. That's what it's speaking about here. Verse 28, do not be a witness against your neighbor without cause, for would you deceive with your lips? Do not say, I will do to him just as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. So we're called here in these verses to withhold evil speaking against our neighbor. Don't say harsh things against your neighbor, especially when that, you know, that report that you want to give is malicious or deceptive. You're just looking to bring those guys down. Just hold back. And it goes even further. Do not say, I will do to him just as he's done to me. Sometimes we might think, I'm justified in this. They said this, they've done that. Well, now I'm going to say my bit here. And the Bible says, don't do it. Just hold back. Just refrain from engaging in a battle with your neighbor. Because some of you know what it's like to live next to a neighbor that is just not making life easy. And you can just fuel the fire, or you can just walk in grace. But you know, maybe you've had friends or family that have lived with a rotten neighbor, and it's just awful. You just are driving home on eggshells wondering, what's my neighbor done now? Or what is he going to attack me with or accuse me of here? And you're just like, I got to move. This is not pleasant. Right? So the Bible says, man, just hold back. Right? Don't be a witness against your neighbor. Don't say things, even if it's just, you know, right or what they've done. I remember we had a neighbor one time. How are we doing for time? I got to wrap it up here. But we had a neighbor one time that on garbage day came and put out their garbage cans. And so our front yard has a little bit of a sliver of grass that's technically their property. So they thought, well, we'll put all of our garbage cans right here on that little sliver, right? That can't fit one garbage can. And so they did it, put a couple garbage cans. I'm like, oh, man, what? Why? They got a whole front yard for themselves. Why can't they put it there? And I just let it go. Well, the next week for garbage day, I came home one day, and there were like about 10 garbage cans all in my front yard. Like not just on the sliver, but like all over. It's like when somebody goes as a practical joke and puts the pink flamingos all over your front lawn. There was like garbage can central all over my front lawn. And I was just like, what are they thinking? I'm pacing. I'm like, I gotta do that. Man. And I'm like walking in the driveway. I'm like, no, I can't. No. And I'm walking back in the driveway. I'm gonna go to their door. That's it. I'm gonna tell them they can't do this, you know. And I was right up to the front door, and I'm literally like, and I'm just like, nah, I'm gonna just refrain. I'm going to hold back. And I didn't say anything, and I left, and I put the garbage cans on the next person's lawn after that. No, I didn't do that. I didn't do that. I thought of it, but I didn't. I was going to put it on their lawn, but I just refrained. And you know what? It didn't happen again. It was fine. And I'm glad I didn't say anything, you know. And we had a good relationship with the neighbors, and they've moved since now, but we had a good relationship with them. But I was just like, man, I couldn't believe these guys. What were they thinking? And there's times where we just feel like it's my right, and I'm going to say something. And there are times where we need to speak up, no doubt. I'm not saying never say anything, but there's times where just walking in grace is going to be better for you and for them, and let the Lord take care of those things. Last one here, verse 30. I went by the field of the lazy man, and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. Here's what he got out of this image, this vision, whether Solomon literally walking by a lazy man's property and seeing it all overgrown. He said, this is what I got out of it. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler and your need like an armed man. So here we visit the lazy man again, and he keeps popping up in our Proverbs, doesn't he? Here the man's property was just a mess. The cause? Too much sleeping, too much rest, and not enough working. He wasn't diligent to take care of these things, and soon it became just like an insurmountable problem in his life. I think you can make a good comparison to our own lives, both physically, no doubt, and how, man, we need to be diligent in things. When we just kind of let things go, we end up making things more difficult for us and easily leading us into a place of just, you know, poverty. And we can apply this to our lives spiritually, too. Are we being slothful in our own walk with the Lord? Are we putting off the important things in our lives for the unimportant things in our lives? Are we putting off that time of devotion, being in God's word and prayer? Understand that we don't do any of that because we feel like that's our, oh, we have to do it. That's our duty. I just got to do it. I got to make sure I do that spiritual checklist today. And I've checked that. We don't do any of that. We for those reasons, we do these things because we get to have fellowship with the very God that created this whole universe, that made you to have relationship and fellowship with him. Understand the great blessing that we have in that. We would jump at the chance that we could sit in the presence of some king or queen, some royalty. We'd be like, oh, wow. But we have something far greater in Jesus. We get to sit in his presence. We get to receive from him, spend time with him in communion. That's why we do it. And yet if we're slothful in those things, if we're putting it off, saying, oh, I got other things to do, God, soon what happens is we begin to see the weeds grow up, the thorns grow up. Whether they're the cares of this world, the pressures of life that begin to choke out the very things that God has for you. And it begins to do damage. And it begins to lead us into spiritual poverty where we miss out on the essential blessing that God has for us. Guys, I encourage you here today as we wrap up that you are diligent in the things that really matter. The things that really matter is that time spent with the Lord. Living in that devotion to him. Being in his word. Being in prayer. Saying, Lord, before I do anything today, I want to be sure that I'm just right with you, equipped in you, spent time with you, that it can lead me on and strengthen me for the tasks at hand today. That's what's important. Don't let walls be broken down as this lazy man had, where the enemy of our soul can creep in and begin to lead us in deception or doubt or discouragement. Don't let the walls be broken down. Be diligent to have those walls strong, to have that spiritual guidance, that time with the Lord in your life where you are being equipped and strengthened, where the weeds and the thorns have no room to grow, but only the fruit of God's word to grow. Look at what Romans chapter 13 says, verse 11 to 14. And do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We do that by just every day spending time with him, being in the word, being in prayer, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, laziness is a product of the flesh. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Be diligent, and you'll be rewarded, and you'll be blessed in it. Follow in the ways of wisdom. This is Solomon's little father-son chat. Not just follow in it, apply it to your heart. Live it out, and you will be enriched. You'll be blessed. All right, let's pray. Lord God, we come before you here this morning, and God, we recognize our complete need for you. God, that we can't live this life our way or for our own self, Lord. We're going to fall. We're going to miss out when we do. Lord, you provided for us the right way, the way of wisdom, the way according to your word that you've made so readily available and easy to live and apply. And Lord, I pray that we would be those that certainly apply it. That we live these truths out. We would not just be hearers of it, but doers of it, as Solomon said. Apply these things. Give your ear to them. Lord, may we do that here today. Now, we've touched on many things, but I pray by your Spirit, you've begun just to apply simple truths to each and every one here, and that you're working in areas of our lives personally that we need to deal with or work on or give over to you, Lord. Do that work in us, we pray. Make us more like you. Cause us to go out in this world this week and live effective lives that are representing you, that are shining the light of Jesus, that are loving people, and sharing the good news with others around us. Equip us and strengthen us, Lord, that we'd walk in these ways. And so we ask this now in your awesome name, Jesus. Amen.